When our Lord is speaking, our Lord Jesus says in verse number 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah," the word there is spelled N-O-E, but that is definitely a reference to Noah, the Old Testament Noah, N-O-A-H. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Without taking time to teach you or labor the point, I simply will tell you the Son of Man is the one who is speaking. Jesus is called the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is also known as the Son of Man. Specifically, his coming refers to his coming at the end of time or the last days, a coming yet to have taken place as we sit here in 2017 on the brink of 2018. So again, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So as the Lord deals with the subject of his return, he says there will be many similarities or comparisons between the day in which he returns and the day of Noah, the day in which Noah found himself. In the days of Noah, go back with me if you would please to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we begin reading the record. It actually goes on through chapter 9 or perhaps even further, but Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "It came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth." So again, it's a matter of speculation to some degree, but there was a rapid multiplying of the population on earth. Some call it a population explosion. When I was visiting the ark, there was a chart that suggested several possibilities, and it was amazing to me. I hadn't thought of it that way, but there were a lot of people on the earth. So notice that the Bible tells us that that was happening, and exponentially in the world in which we live, the days in which we live, men have been multiplying, and we are seeing the population rate increase. A population explosion. And then the scripture says, "And the sons of God," that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, "and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh." Watch this next statement. "Yet his days," that is man's days, "shall be 120 years. So we take from that statement and from the other dates given in the next several chapters, that it would be 120 days until the flood, or excuse me, not 120 days, 120 years, until the flood would come upon the earth and destroy all living flesh. "There were giants in the earth in those days," verse 4, "and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bear children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." If you skip ahead to verse number 12 for a moment, "God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." So in those two verses, we learn that not only is there a population explosion, there is a multiplying of corruption. It's a day of moral corruption, exceeding wickedness or great wickedness, a time in which man's imaginations and all of our deeds and actions come out of our thoughts and imagination. We're only evil continually. And you know it had to be pretty serious for the God who identifies himself as a God of loving kindness and goodness and mercy and grace to say the end of all flesh is before me and determined to destroy man from off the face of the earth. So it's a time of moral corruption, a time of widespread violence. Again, verse number 11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And believers were in the minority. True believers, faithful believers were in the minority. When the time for the rain to fall comes, only 8 souls enter into the ark out of this amazing population explosion. So I want you to think with me about this morning. As Jesus said, and by the way, because Jesus said it, it ought to confirm to you that the flood, the account, the biblical account of the flood, the biblical account of Noah and his family is true. For Jesus believed it, and Jesus quoted it, and Jesus compared the day of Noah to the day of his coming. Somebody might want to argue and be argumentative, and there are a lot of folks like that, and say, well, Jesus was just referring to a well-known story, a well-known fairy tale. But Jesus, you forget, is the one who came to bear witness to the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture declares. And so there is some value to it. Now, what I want to do before I get too much farther is tell you what God did in my heart as I walked through that exhibit and as I drove home and as I pondered last night and this morning again, as I pondered the thought, the thing that kept coming back to my mind or the thing that kept gripping my heart was Noah. Thinking about Noah, thinking about a living human being who was used of God to construct a boat, if you can call it that, of the dimensions and size that the ark was. But I thought more and more about it, and I want you to think about Noah in terms of your life and mine. If indeed we are drawing close to the end and drawing close to the time of the appearing of the Son of Man, and if indeed, as Jesus suggested, the days of that approach will be like the days of Noah, we look around us and can we not say the earth is exceedingly corrupt and exceedingly wicked? Are we not every day seeing more and more evidence of the desperate wickedness of the hearts of men? And are we not seeing their hearts fully set in them to do evil? In spite of being warned for generations of a coming judgment, there's no question that our earth is filled with violence. And yet Noah stands out in all of that. And so if the days of Noah are like the days in which we live, if we truly believe that we're approaching the return of the Savior, what does Noah's life have to say to you and to me, and how should it challenge us? Noah is a standout. Noah is, if you please, a standalone. Look back at the text again in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. We'll begin there again. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that the imagination, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Let me just stop and say, it may seem to you that God is a cruel and unjust God, but you need to understand that God is the creator of all things. And from the day of creation, God said, the soul that sinneth, the soul that transgresseth the law, the soul that turns aside into its own way, shall die. And God, who is holy and just, the one who's responsible for life to begin with, has every right to end that life if that life chooses not to honor him. There's no question, biblically speaking, It says here in verse 7, God says, I made them, and it repenteth me. I'm changing my mind about that because of their exceeding wickedness and sinfulness. But Noah found, have you ever found anything? Have you ever happened onto something? Have you ever discovered something? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't suppose he had much or found much favor in the eyes of the people around him, but he certainly found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Please don't miss that. We'll come back to that. These are the generations of Noah. And here's a description from God about Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was fair. That means he was honorable. That means he did what was right and perfect. That word does not mean without sin. It means he was upright. It means he was complete in his act toward God. And he walked with God. Now, can I ask you a question? Is there anyone in this room who could not determine to be and purpose to be as Noah in the day like unto Noah's day? Is there any one of us that could not determine to be and choose to be just? That means to be fair. That doesn't mean we're going to do everything right. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But could we not choose, could we not determine to be just? To examine carefully the merits of a case and to act in accordance with that? To be fair? To be honest in our dealings? Could we not walk with God? Do you walk with God? Noah walked with God. There's another message entirely if we wanted to talk about what does it mean to walk with God. But simply put, it means Noah was consistently in the presence of God, had communion with God, had fellowship with God, was in agreement with God. The Bible asks the question in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Noah walked with God. Noah agreed with God. Do you know when you agree with God, you won't sin? Sin is disagreement with God. That doesn't mean, again, that Noah was perfect. But he was a just man and a man that walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And now he gives instruction to the one who was his walking partner. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and in the door, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. The truth of the matter is, if you are a Bible believer, if you are a born-again child of God today, your life is no different than Noah's life, except perhaps in your response to the message of God. God has revealed as clearly to you and to me as he did to Noah that the end of all flesh is before him. God has told us and described in great detail a coming day of judgment which he will bring upon the earth, not in which the earth will be destroyed by water, but a day in which the earth will be destroyed by fire. and a day in which all the inhabitants of the earth will stand before God in judgment and will be in danger of being cast into the lake of fire, except they be found to be in Christ Jesus. You know the message. You know what's coming. God has told you. Has God told you what to do about it? He said to Noah, prepare an ark to the saving of your soul. I'm not going to build a boat, but I do know that as God provided a means for men to be sheltered from the judgment of the flood, God has prepared an instrument through which men might be sheltered from the final judgment, the judgment of Almighty God at His judgment seat. And that is Christ Jesus. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. There's so much more about the Lord Jesus that exceeds the teaching of the ark. But what are you doing with your life? You know that it's your job to walk with God. You were created to walk with God. I know it's my job to walk with God. I'm created to walk with God. And God has told me that the end of all flesh is before Him. He's told me when it will come. I have never seen happen in my lifetime what God has described is going to happen. And the people of Noah's day had never seen, Noah had never seen what God said is going to happen. But Noah believed God. And Noah then spent the rest of his life living for the accomplishing of God's purpose in light of the coming judgment. My challenge to New Testament Baptist Church in 2018 is, would you, along with me, get busy building the ark? Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus, is where Christ resides. We are His body, we are His bride, we are His building. And we ought to be busy building the church. How do you build a church? Not talking about constructing a building. The church is not a building. The church meets in a building, but the church is a body of believers. And the way the body of believers is built is by the addition of believers to the body. How are believers added to the body? By hearing the message. How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If you go back to, I believe it's 2 Peter, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. When we first find out how God feels about what's happening on earth, and we find out that God has made a determined decision to bring judgment upon the earth, He introduced us to Noah, and it says that he found grace. It tells us that first. Then it says that he was a just man, perfect in his generations, and a man that walked with God. Understand that he was a recipient of God's favor, God's grace. God's grace and favor is always bestowed upon those who follow the precepts, who walk with Him. You can't walk with Him if you don't agree with Him. And so Noah found grace. But God wanted Noah to prepare a means of surviving the judgment. And so while you and I are not called upon to build any kind of physical structure, we are called upon to build a structure, or to present a structure, or to prepare for the world a structure into which they may come or be welcomed to escape the wrath of God. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about soul winning. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about winning people to Christ by means of our life, by being just, by walking with God, by being perfect in our generations, by raising our family right. All of those things are going to bring God's favor, but we do all of that as a testimony to the world. And for 100 and some years, now by the way, before this, he lived 500 years. Noah's 500 years old. And Noah has lived a life which is testified to by God as being just in a world that's unjust and filled with violence and wickedness and evil. And he walks with God. If it's possible for Noah, why is it not possible for you? Is God a respecter of persons? I'm saying, church, we ought to walk with God. That's what Noah did. My heart was so impressed thinking of a man who lived in a day when there was no one encouraging righteousness. You know what I got to thinking about? You know who went on the ark with Noah? His sons and their wives. Three sons and their wives. And Noah's wife. Do you know if you read the genealogy back in chapter number 5, we have great grandpa Enoch, and then we have grandpa Methuselah, and then we have the father Lamech, and then we have his son Noah. So I won't go into all of the years and all of the details, but Enoch dies about 69 years before Noah is born. And Methuselah dies before Noah goes into the ark, before the flood comes. And Lamech dies. But Lamech, Noah's father, after he gave birth to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, says he lived after that. He lived to 965 years of age. So he lived another 365 years. And the Bible says he begat sons and daughters. I think I might have misspoken just a moment ago in giving you the names, but here's the point. Noah's father gave birth to sons and daughters. Doesn't tell us how many. There's no specifics given. But they were born unto him after Noah. And the flood happened about 100 years after Noah turned 500. So the truth of the matter is he had brothers and sisters and extended family members that were on earth. It's entirely likely and acceptable they were on earth living at the time of the flood, and none of them went on the ark. We talked last week about the fact that the message was good tidings of great joy because unto you is born this day a Savior, and we asked the question, a Savior from what? Savior from sin. And the truth of the matter is that Noah had a family that was affected by and involved in some measure or another, the society around them, and did not enter the ark. Now, as I read and reread the story, I noticed that nowhere is it said, and we picture this in our mind and we preach this, but nowhere is it said that Noah was inviting people into the ark. Noah was told to prepare an ark, and he built the ark. He was called a preacher of righteousness. So he preached righteousness. So in a day in which it was difficult to live right, he did live right, and by his life he preached, and no doubt by his lips he preached righteousness. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says that he was told by God to invite anyone else into the ark. But I also believe that if men would have believed the message of judgment, they would have been welcome to come into the ark. But they did not. The ark is Christ Jesus. I want you to realize afresh and anew this morning that there is a judgment coming. As surely as the rain began to fall and the waters covered the face of the earth exceedingly, and all flesh died, there is coming a day of judgment in which every soul will face an eternal God and give an answer for their lives. And God has provided an ark. He has provided a place of safety. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you building the ark? Are you proclaiming the ark? Are you preaching the ark? Are you telling folks the truth about what's available to them by God's mercy, by God's grace? The ark clearly is a place of salvation from the wrath of God. Look at verse 14. Or no, verse 18. With thee I will establish my covenant, God says to Noah, and thou shalt come in the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and two of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing, of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Notice in verse 19 and in verse 20, the statement to keep them alive. You're bringing them into the ark. You're going into the ark for what reason? To keep yourself alive. It's the place, God's ordained, appointed place of salvation from the wrath of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah builded an ark to the saving of his household. What is the ark associated with? Salvation, with deliverance from the wrath of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3 echo the same truth. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So while we know the scripture clearly says that the ark is a place of shelter or salvation from the wrath of God, so is Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is revealed from heaven? The wrath of God. Revealed against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now go to chapter 5. So the wrath of God is revealed, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven as it was in Noah's day, but we have by grace been given an ark, a place of shelter in Jesus Christ. He came and he died for us that we could be saved from wrath through him. There's three arks mentioned in the Bible. There's the ark in which Moses, it's a basket that was weaved by Moses' mother, and she took the baby Moses and she laid him in that ark. The ark was a place of salvation from wrath. It was the wrath of the king who had determined to destroy all the baby boys in the kingdom. And if you please, his wrath was the wrath of Satan. So the ark is the first time we find an ark, or in that instance we find the ark, we find that it's a place of safety from wrath. There also is the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box built by God's instruction and kept in the holy place in the tabernacle, was kept the tablets of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments. And on top of that box was a mercy seat. And the mercy seat covered the commandments. And the blood of an atoning sacrifice was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of our deliverance from the wrath of God for breaking the commandments, for the wrath of God upon sinners. And here the Ark of Noah is a place of salvation from the wrath of Almighty God. It's our responsibility to share with a lost and dying world that God has provided a place of shelter. And we need to be able to tell them about that place of shelter in an intelligent way so that they understand its grace. God didn't have to save Noah. He didn't have to save his boys. He didn't have to save his daughters. He was under no obligation to save anyone. The soul that's in it that shall die. But God in mercy, God in grace, ordained, even before he sent the judgment, he ordained a way of escape that those who would be willing to take it could escape or be sheltered from the wrath which he must justly pour out. You need to tell your neighbors, I need to tell my neighbors that plainly, Jesus is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. Hear me now. Look with me at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 23. Later in the account of the flood, and every, are you listening now? Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. Watch now. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. If indeed the ark is a type or picture of Jesus Christ, God's provision of salvation, then you need to know this about Christ. There isn't any other way. In Noah's day, there was no other way. The only people who survived the judgment that fell from heaven were those who were inside the ark. Every living thing outside the ark died. You couldn't build a boat. You couldn't outswim it. You couldn't outlast it. There was no escape. And the Bible clearly says, my friend, in Acts chapter 4, and you need to tell your friends, your neighbors, your family, the Bible clearly says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, only the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment will not fall on those who are in Christ Jesus. Only those who hope to escape condemnation are those who are in Christ Jesus, as Noah and his family were in the ark. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way. I am the way. There's only one way. I am the way. I am the only way of escape. Think about it as the rain began to fall. The rain fell on the harlot, but it also fell on the nursing mother. It fell on the hardened criminal as well as the benevolent social worker. It fell on the drunkard, and it fell on the respectable member of the city council. There was no one spared the judgment of God. There is no other way outside of God's ordained appointed way, which is the ark in Noah's day, which is a picture of Christ who was to come, who is our Redeemer and our Savior and our only hope. It's amazing to me that men think that somehow if they lived in that day, things would be different. Somehow their morals would enable them to outsmart or outlast or survive the judgment of God. Doesn't matter how moral you were. If you weren't inside the ark, you died that day. It doesn't matter what club or church or organization you were a member of. If you were not inside the ark, you died. If you're not in Christ, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works and cast out devils and so forth? And I will say unto them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You didn't walk with me. You weren't in me. You were not in Christ. You understand, folks? It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter how benevolent you are. It doesn't matter how well-meaning you are. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. Sincere, well-meaning, benevolent, kind people. Don't tell me that even in a day of great wickedness, there weren't people in Noah's day who were not moral, upstanding, right people, people who tried to do right. But they witnessed the building of the ark and they heard the preaching of Noah. And did any of them go on the ark? No. And what happened to them? They died. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Does your neighbor know that faith is necessary to salvation? Not works, faith. God says to Noah, build an ark. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, The Lord says to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Isn't it interesting that God didn't say, Noah, go into the ark? If I said to you, go somewhere, go, and I said go, and gave you command to go, and wherever it happens to be, the idea is that you would be leaving my presence. You're here. I'm telling you to go. You're going to leave my presence. You're going to go somewhere. That's a command to be obeyed, and it implies separation. At the end of the flood, you can read that God said to them, to Noah and his son, go forth out of the ark. But he didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. When I say to you come, what am I suggesting to you? That I am already there and I want you to join me. God's presence in the ark is what made it the place of safety. God gave an invitation, come thou and all thy family into the ark. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God, by the way, in the Bible. God the Father says in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. The invitation of God the Father is come. God the Son said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the last page of sacred scripture in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, and the Spirit, God the Spirit. So God the Father says, come. God the Son says, come. God the Spirit says, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, which is brought into Christ by the Spirit of God. Say, come, and let him that heareth that invitation go ahead and extend that invitation. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. The invitation of Scripture is to come. God's presence was in the ark. And faith is necessary to salvation. Listen to me. Noah built the ark. He couldn't go in without building it. But the building of the ark was not his salvation. It was the ark that was the means of his salvation. His faith brought him into contact with the ark. The faith brought him into connection. His faith, his belief brought him in action. Noah was a man of faith already. He was a just man. He was a man who walked with God. Therefore, we know he lived a life of faith. Then for 100 years or so, he builds a boat according to God's instruction, having never seen anything like the judgment God described it was coming. He built the ark. He busied himself doing what God asked him to do, believing by what? Faith. And then it's still up to him to go into the ark. Suppose he built the ark and then refused to go in the ark. Would he have been saved from the deluge, from the flood? No. He's saved by faith. Salvation, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, is by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Through faith, answering the invitation of God, believing God that the judgment is coming and that God has provided a way of escape that is secure and safe, and entering into that way of escape. That's faith. The ark is a place that pictures the complete security of salvation in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that in chapter number 7, verse number 16, that the animals went into the ark as God had commanded him. That is, God commanded Noah to get the animals and bring them into the ark. And by the way, God brought them to Noah. And the Lord, the last part of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the ark. The Lord shut him in. That's a picture of security. If you are in Christ Jesus, my friend, you are secure. There's no security outside of Christ, but in Christ there's security. Number one, because the ark is by God's design. God, who's the author of judgment, knows how to survive that judgment. So God, the ark was his design. It was built in detail according to what he said. He's the one that decreed that it should be. And so it's a safe place A secure place because it's designed by God, not by man. Number two, because God is there. Come thou and thy sons into the ark. Come in here with me and I'll shut the door. God shut him in. God's closed the door. If you're in the presence of God, you are in the safest place you can ever be. And number three, God shutting him in is a picture of this God sealing, closing the door, and the ark being sealed. It's all God's work that keeps us safe from the wrath, the storm of God's judgment. Oh, my friend, I beg you to understand the importance of helping your neighbor to see Christ as the only way of salvation. This story was given to us not for historical record only, but to prefigure and teach us about our means of salvation. The Bible says, by the way, that God instructed Moses to pitch it within and without. Interestingly, the word pitch, the Hebrew word used for pitch there, is a word which means covering. So the idea was that on the wood on the inside and on the wood on the outside of the ark, the wood was entirely covered with pitch. It was a covering. But that same word pitch is the only word ever used in the Bible and used 71 times, translated atonement. The word atonement means covering. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, God says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to thee for a covering or for an atonement for the soul." When the blood of an innocent animal was shed, that blood was the covering of the sins of the guilty. It was a covering. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, and the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, that blood was the covering, the atonement, the shelter, if you please, from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. He was our atonement. He's the only hope of our salvation. The Bible says that there was a door, and the door was in the side of the ark. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall go in and out and be saved," or "he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I am the door. But do you remember what we learn from the scriptural account of Jesus' crucifixion? When Jesus was on the cross and they wanted to make sure he was dead, they would come and they broke the legs of the thieves on either side of him. But instead of breaking the legs of Jesus, a soldier took a sword and thrust it into his side, and out of his side came, according to Scripture, blood and water. We're cleansed by the blood. The blood is our salvation. Jesus Christ is our ark of safety from the wrath of God. And the door was put in the side. He was pierced in the side. By the way, I also read this week that the window was in the top, not in the sides. Noah couldn't look out the window and see where the water was and how things had progressed. He had to open the window and send out a raven or send out a dove to find out whether it was safe to get out of the ark. The window was above. God didn't want windows around the outside so that the people were looking at the world and looking at judgment and looking at the suffering of others. He wanted them focused on heaven. They could look up and see the heavens. They could see the place where their hope lie. God wants us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to make sure you understand something. Go to chapter number 7 again in verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now this next statement is worthy of our careful consideration. "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Once again, we might be tempted to believe in a works salvation. Noah is given this escape because God has seen his righteousness. Wait a minute. God says, come into the ark. That means the ark is ready. How long was the ark preparing? At least 100 years, if not 120 years, the ark was in preparing. The cutting down of the trees, the maturing of the trees, or the ripening of the trees. I forget what the word you would use, but the wood be ready and the bending of the timbers and all of the things that had to be done and a lot of construction. If you ever go visit the ark in Kentucky, you'll understand. Thinking about that being a job of one man or perhaps one man and his sons, or he might have employed others as well. I don't know, but the truth of the matter is there was a lot of time there. All of that time, what's Noah doing? And before God told him to do it, what was he doing? He was just and walked with God. He was righteous. And then he, all of those years, he had been faithfully doing what God told him to do in anticipation of God keeping his word in opening the heavens and sending judgment upon the earth. For thee have I seen righteous. It wasn't his own righteousness. It's the same as was the case of Abraham. Go with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 6. Chapter 15 and verse number 6. Speaking of Abraham, the Bible records, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Everything that Noah was doing was because he believed God. He took God his word. He was exercising faith. And the faith of Abraham was counted to him for righteousness. And the faith of Noah was counted to him for righteousness. Listen to me. Your good works, your good deeds, your morality cannot save you and will not save you. And Noah wasn't given a place in the ark because he was better than somebody else or because he earned it. But God said, come into the ark because you have believed. You obviously have believed my word. You believed it before I told you about the coming judgment. You believed it after I told you about the coming judgment. You believed it and you performed according to what I said in light of what was coming. And therefore, by grace, through faith, Noah is saved. And according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, turn there and look at it because these words are important as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. I referred to this verse a while ago. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir. An heir doesn't earn. An heir receives by grace, through favor. He became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed God, and God had seen his faith. His righteousness was declared. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And so God says, come into the ark. You're saved by grace through faith. I wonder this morning if you are telling anyone the story of Noah. Here's the truth and we're done. God is holy. God is holy and grieved in his heart over man's sin and is determined to judge the sinner with the full force of justice. Number two, God is gracious and is determined to provide to offer a place of refuge to any believing sinner. Number three, God is long-suffering. He's holy, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, determined to give an abundant opportunity for men and women to believe his way of escape. And number four, God is faithful, determined to deliver believing sinners completely by his provision. Every person that went on the ark came off the ark, kept by the power of God. What a Savior. What a God. And when we talk about the ark, we're always thinking about God's power. And I was impressed with the magnitude of the project. But what impressed me more as I thought about it was the contrast of my life and the life of Noah. who lived in a day as at least equal to, if not more than this day. Well, sure, God isn't destroying the earth with a flood today, but that's because he made a covenant with Noah that he wouldn't do that again. But the earth is filled with violence. And I was convicted that I can be a man who's just. I can be a man who walks with God. I can be a preacher of righteousness. As far as I know, Noah converted nobody. Even his brothers and sisters didn't go in the ark. There's a lot of speculation there, but the truth is, he was obedient to God. He believed God, and he escaped the wrath of God because he lived by faith in the Word of God. And my friend, that's the message the world needs to hear. There is no other hope. There is no other way. Do you care? Do you care? Do you believe that the judgment is coming? Do you believe that no one can escape it in any other way than to know Jesus Christ and be found in him? Then what are you doing? Are you building the ark? Are you preparing the ark? Are you preaching righteousness? Are you living right? Are you concerned about those around you? Because as surely as the door was shut and the judgment fell, as surely as that happens, the door of heaven will be opened, the saints will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, the heavens will be shut, and the judgment of God is going to fall upon this earth in a way never before seen. And there is no hope, there is no escape, because those who are left behind have not entered into the ark. Let's pray. Father in heaven,